Hell, the place cleared out, you know? Maybe they heard about what the topic was. Well, what it is encouraging, isn't it? I mean, I kept thinking, watching Alan's baptism, you know, about that song, I've decided to follow Jesus. And, you know, no turning back. And there is a certain joy of having found what you were looking for and finding it in the Lord. And, you know, I'm reminded of the Ethiopian traveler who he said, you know, what do I need to do to be baptized? And Philip said, hey, you know what? If you believe, you can be baptized. And so he was. And then it says that he went on his way rejoicing. Right? You know the story. Joy is a caboose. Okay? Sometimes you kind of go looking for it. You know, where's my joy? You know, I want to have joy. But joy is a caboose. What I mean by that is that, you know, the freight train is obedience. The freight train is following the Lord. But when you do that, joy isn't too far behind. And this morning we're going to be looking at a group of people who they had nothing. I mean, nothing in their pockets, literally, but lint. Okay? They had nothing. And yet, we're going to see in these verses that their joy was bountiful. It was bountiful and overflowing. And I think largely in part to the fact that that they followed the Lord. They put the Lord first in their lives. And I think that, I don't think this is any like secret of joy kind of thing, but it is a truism that you follow the Lord and let the chips fall where they may, and joy isn't too far behind. It comes after. So this says the Macedonian example. We're going to be looking at an example this morning, the Macedonian example. I wonder if you've ever been rebuked by an example, the example of someone else. You know, no words were spoken directly to you, but their response is different than yours would have been. And you realize, oops, I have a way to go. Or maybe you moan and groan about your problems and your difficulties and, oh, can there be anything more difficult than my circumstances? And then you see someone else's health deteriorating, maybe circumstance worse off than your own, and yet they are rejoicing. Or how about this one? This one never ceases to just kill me. Is that, you know, you're looking for something that you've lost, and pressure is on you because you got to go, or there's some sort of element of just squeeze on you, and you start getting kind of grouchy. You know, where's my, you know, fill in the blank? And you're frantically looking about for it. And then maybe someone close by you says, well, why don't we just pray about that right now? And then you say, oh, that's a good idea. I'm glad I thought of that. You know, it's kind of like, oops, you know, someone else comes along and you're down here and they're up here and you realize there's a gap between you and where you need to be. It's good to look at examples. Comparison can be a bad thing, right? We know that there can sometimes be a bad element of comparison. But comparison can also be a good thing. And I think that as we're looking at the example this morning of the Macedonian example, that comparison is a good thing. And I would ask you to ask yourself the question, as tough as it sounds, how do I measure up? How do I compare? It's healthy to do an assessment, right? What we're going to look at here this morning isn't, I hope I'm not a talking head. What is he talking about? I hope that what you do is you see a real life example. That's number one. And maybe we can, you know, hopefully, you know, by God's grace, I can, you know, do that thoroughly and paint the picture clearly. Okay, that's one thing. But here's one thing that I can't help you with, is I can't help you enter in to doing the comparison, right? saying, I can't help you. I can't help you with the introspection that takes place when you ask, okay, this is what it says. Now, how do I measure up? Right? How do I measure up? Paul had a warning for a group of people, and I hope you're not one of these people. But there can be a danger if you are unwilling to look at an example. And here's the dangerous words that you don't want applied to you. And they're found in the text. They're found in 2 Corinthians. As there were a group of people who get this. They measured themselves by themselves. And they compared themselves by themselves. And you know what? If you do that, you look pretty good. You know, if you measure yourself by yourself, I'm doing fine. Thank you very much, right? Things are okay. But if I measure myself to someone else who maybe is more spiritual than me, or maybe has something more together than I do, there's a little bit of rebuke in there, isn't there? Right? And so this morning, as we look at the Macedonian example, maybe it might be a little bit prickly for us. Maybe the room will be empty by the time I'm done preaching. Right? Examples. You know, here's something interesting. Paul wasn't afraid to use examples. He wasn't afraid to use himself as an example. I mean, get this. Paul said twice in 1 Corinthians, I exhort you, be imitators of me. On another occasion, be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. I wonder, could you say that of yourself? Follow my example. Let me show you how it's done. Paul wasn't afraid to use and extol the attributes of others. He spoke of Timothy and said that there was no one else of kindred spirit. Timothy. Epaphroditus, a brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. Speaking of Epaphroditus, Paul said, hold men like him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ. Wow. Examples. Now, there were others, you know, Lydia, the hospitality of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Paul would reach out to examples. So, you know, the theme for today's message is really the theme of looking at the Macedonian believers and just quite simply asking the question, how do I measure up? This isn't really filler, you know? This isn't like, and now we'll have the teaching on giving. And let me show you the technical details on giving. No, I don't think so. Paul, he leads off this text, and I do want to read it. Let's go ahead and read it. He leads off the text by saying, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you. Paul doesn't say, okay, hey, I got this great example that I want to share, you know, and it's really going to be cool if you listen to it. There's more to it than that. He says, I want to make known to you the example of these people, these Macedonian believers. You see, this is where it gets really hard for teaching and preaching. Is how can I have you personalize this and say, wow, there is something for me here. It's like Paul is saying to me, hey, come here. I want to make known to you. I want you to know something. I want you to see the example of these Macedonian believers, what they did. Oh, why do you want to do that? There's something that you might learn from their example. Well, I don't need no stinking example. Yeah, you just may, right? Allow yourself to be compared. Allow yourself to be compared to them. The first thing that we notice is that he says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you and that the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Isn't that interesting? A way of starting. He wishes to make known to them the grace of God which has been given. Paul is not going to start naming names and exalting people, right? He's going to, instead, this is veiled in a little bit of anonymity, isn't it? Have you ever been like part of something and you've really done something that you felt, wow, you know, I really scored big time. I really did great. You know, I deserve to have my name named. But here, it's not about names. In fact, we don't, I'll go ahead and read the full text in a second, but there's no amounts given. There's no names given. We wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. There's not even a specific church. No, Hillview Bible Chapel. It's actually mentioned. No specific church. Instead, it's grouped together. Now, all that, you know, the Lord himself would receive the glory for what's been accomplished. Paul starts off, hey, you know, I have an example to share. And yes, it involves the Macedonians, but to God be the glory. To God be the glory. The other thing that I want you to see from this opening phrase, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches. Grace is like money, heavenly money. It's a heavenly currency meant to be spent. And here, you know, he wants them to be aware of the grace of God which has been given. Apparently, it was quite effectual in what it did. A couple of chapters earlier, not too many weeks ago, Rick taught on chapter 6, verse 1, where it said there, I urge you to not receive the grace of God in vain. If there's one thing we learn about the Macedonians is they did not receive the grace of God in vain. This grace that was given was not given in vain. Grace is like money. It's a heavenly currency meant to be spent. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. But his grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul did not receive the grace of God in vain. It was something to be spent. It was fuel in his tank. It was something to be used, right? And so as we think about these Macedonian believers and we think about our own lives and how we're measuring up, again, you know, we come back to that idea of the grace of God. You know, am I spending the grace of God? Am I spending the grace of God? A little bit of geography. So here's the data and the facts, right? So Macedonia. Where is this place, Macedonia? So it is northern Greece area, kind of, sort of. And it encompasses three churches, so Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. Three regions there. We're not actually told in our text who the recipients were of the gift, but more than likely it's the church in Jerusalem that was also suffering a lot of hardship on their own, right? So that's the lay of the land. That's where Macedonia is. And so when Paul is referring to the churches, he is likely referring to these places, Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. And he says here that he wants us to be aware that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Wow. Look at the adjectives here. Great ordeal of affliction. We're not talking about a flat tire or backed up plumbing or a bad day or a missing you know, something missing in the house that you're looking for. We're talking about major suffering. The word here for ordeal is dokime. It means that's that word that we sometimes use to describe a test. The refiner's fire, the refining of metal, right? The great ordeal of affliction. And this idea of affliction, John MacArthur says that the word for this is the Greek word thlipsis. It describes crushing of grapes, pressure. Crushing mental, physical, spiritual pressure from poverty and persecution. So I don't know about you, but if these words described me, great ordeal of affliction in some paragraph, that paragraph is not likely going to be talking about me giving. You know, I mean, this kind of stuff comes like a curveball into your life. And I know me, you know, batten the hatches, you know, close the door, drop the drawbridge. You know, it's time to be more move into protectionism, you know. But here, these people in the midst of that, they gave. You see what's happening, right? It's happening subtlety, and I apologize for being sneaky. But in the back of your mind, he's up there talking about giving. I got to work on it sometime. I don't have much money. You know, I don't even have a job. You know, I had too many problems to even think about this. I need a different message. I apologize, but those props are being kicked out from underneath you one by one as we look at the Macedonian example. These guys were in pressure cooking, fire testing, affliction. Okay? That's part of the context. Wow. As I studied this, I kind of wondered, what on earth? So here's a little bit of the history lesson. Here's a little bit of the history of what may have been transpiring there from John MacArthur. Macedonia was an ancient kingdom of Alexander the Great and had come under Roman control. It included the northern provinces of Greece and the three churches that I already mentioned. He observes that, this is interesting, that there's nothing in the Thessalonian or Philippian letters dealing with the rich. You get a little bit of that of Paul talking to Timothy about how to talk to the rich. But there's nothing in those particular letters about dealing with the rich. There's no word about how the rich are to behave or what they're to do with their riches. No warnings about any of that. And you say, well, why is that? Well, because they were abysmally poor. It was an utterly impoverished area due to the Roman occupation. Rome had been exceedingly cruel to the Macedonian population. When they came, they literally impoverished the Macedonian area by completely taking over the gold and silver mining industry. They forced the Macedonians to do all the work, dig out all the ore, smelt it, and on the smelting process, which remained a Macedonian industry, the Romans exacted exorbitant taxes. So basically, they took all the profit of that as well. Then MacArthur goes on to describe that, you know, there was a lot of timber as well, and the Romans hijacked all of that to make all of their warships and for all of their armies. So basically, they didn't have anything. I mean, these guys were, they were dirt poor and oppressed. There's also quite a bit of internal evidence, interestingly enough, in the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Philippians that this may not have been the best vacation area to go to. First Thessalonians talks about them enduring sufferings, about them receiving the word in much tribulation, how they persevered in faith with persecutions and afflictions. Philippians talks there about, for to you it's been granted for the Lord's, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. These people, the Macedonians, were expert sufferers. Right? I mean, this was familiar to them. And yet how interesting that they are exemplified as givers, isn't it? Goes on to describe their situation as their deep poverty. This literally means down to the depth. One translator has it, rock bottom. Maybe today we might call it the pits. You know, they were basically dirt poor. And yet, in the midst of this, look at the contrasting words here. Abundance of joy. Overflowing the wealth of their liberality. Paul says, I want to make known to you the example of these Macedonian believers. Their affliction, crushing. Their poverty, deep. Interesting, isn't it, that we talk about, you know, being rebuked by the example of someone else. Oh, why don't we pray about this? Oops, I wish I would have thought about that. Here's another subtle rebuke that kind of can be in there and can kind of jab you a little bit in a nice sort of jabbing way. When you see someone else with more joy than you. Isn't there something in that that, you know, we're both believers. You know, our circumstances aren't much different. And yet there's more joy. What's the difference, isn't there? Well, obviously, it must not be material wealth, right? Their joy abundant, their liberality overflowing. They gave. As Christians, you know that it is important to give regularly, systematically, because we all have those excuses that I kind of mentioned. This was the example that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 16:2. He said that on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection may be made when I come. And we do have the excuses, don't we? We have the excuses of, well, not now. My mother-in-law likes to use the excuse of, well, you know, Obama promised change and that's all I have left. it has this little tentacles that kind of creep in and it gets us even if we're not expecting. You know, don't you feel kind of closed in by the economy? I mean, seriously, it's like these are pretty crazy times, economically speaking. And I confess, I feel a little bit closed in. A couple of weeks ago, it was tax time in my house. And there I am in my office with TurboTax. Me and TurboTax are cranking the numbers. And, you know, it's like, stay away from Dad. Things are not going well in there. He's a little bit grumpy today. You know, if you use the TurboTax, you know, you got the red numbers on the left and the green numbers on the right. And the red numbers were looking pretty big. The money you owe, right? It's kind of like, you know, this is getting rough. That's getting kind of grumpy. Wasn't feeling very happy, you know, about the situation. And I even tried using the easy form, you know, and but this didn't work out too well either. My return wasn't looking too much better that way either. I wasn't happy. You know, like, what's wrong? I know I'm being sinful. You know, this is not a good situation. Like, but my family is gracious. We're riding out. But you know, the Lord, He got me. He got me, you know. There was a couple of mornings later, and I'm having my quiet time, and I'm still fuming about this. Now, what's wrong? Something's off. You ever feel that way? Something's off. Lord, I know something's off. You know, what is it? And the Lord says, David, I'm going to give you a verse. It's like, okay, Lord, what's the verse? Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Oops. Jab. Oh. You know, what does that look like? What does that look like to have your character be free from the love of money? I wonder. Person's character is free from the love of money. I would hazard to guess that a person whose character is free from the love of money doesn't need to have a bottle of Pepto-Bismol by the computer when they're doing their TurboTax. And maybe they're even, you know, joyfully saying, you know, render to Caesar what is Caesar and to God to God's, you know, as they're going through there and doing their taxes. Maybe a little bit of a looser grip on money than maybe I was exhibiting. Here's another scripture. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ. You know, what is it that as you compare yourself to the Macedonian example, people that are in affliction, you know, crushing affliction, deep poverty, right? There's the plus in there, the abounding joy, the overflowing liberality. Where is your pushback, your rejection, your I don't want to do that? Is it because I'll run out of money? Or is it kind of a little bit of a love for money? You can't just make these decisions one time, right? You need to be on guard about these things in your life. You know, realize that the Lord will supply all your needs. Look at this verse. Isn't the scripture powerful? There's no other way to put it. My God, who is that? Will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. He knows what you need. He knows what you need. Hold on loosely to what the Lord has given you and use it to his glory. Okay, so how did they give? Let's take a look at how these Macedonians gave. It says that they gave of their own accord. Don't get me wrong. This is not like an appeal for money. We're not going to pass the hat after this thing or anything like that. There's no arm twisting, right? And even in our text, you know, the Apostle Paul is not begging. In fact, interesting to see who's doing the begging in this scripture that you'll see in just a little bit. But it says that they gave of their own accord. There was a personal choice involved. A personal choice involved in how much to give. No arm twisting, no coercion, no talking them into something that they didn't want to do. And the other interesting thing is that, and I already mentioned that no amounts are mentioned, right? I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Wow, look at that. There's some calibration that takes place here, right? I mean, there are some here that are in a different economic tax bracket, if you will, than others. And each one, it says here, gave according to their ability and even beyond their ability. And so what I'm seeing here is maybe what you're seeing as well, that, wow, there was a personal decision that was involved. And it was according to their ability. And the answer was not the same for everyone. It was individually applied. Well, you know, I'm one of those people that isn't making anything. Oh, really? Is that your situation? That you're sort of like going, you can relate well to the deep poverty, the lint in the pockets kind of person. Well, okay. Think of the example of the widow in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus said this, one day he sat down and he sat down opposite the treasury and he was observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And there were many rich people putting in large sums of money. And then a poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which amounted to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. Wow, look at what Jesus said. She put in more. For they, isn't it interesting how God is sovereign? In his sovereignty, his all-knowingness is communicated even through this even through this verse. Listen to this. This always kills me. For they all put in out of their surplus. How did the Lord know that? He knew. They all put in out of their surplus, but she put in all she owned. Out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. An example. How do you measure up to an example? Listen to this quote from Bill McDonald. He says, "Amazing how we can approve the widow's action and agree with the Savior's verdict without imitating her example." Oh, I don't have anything. Oh, really? You know, is that the objection? Okay, we kicked out that one. You know, we dealt with it. With the widow's mite. Regular systematic giving should be a part of our lives as believers. They gave of their own accord. They gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. And you have to do a double take at this next phrase. They begged us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Wow. They begged to give. How do you measure up? They were eager. These were believers that were not content to watch the game from the bleachers. Look at these words carefully. They begged. They didn't want to just write a check to deal with their conscience. Oh, I feel better now. Let me, you know, write a check for $100 and, you know, now I feel better. This wasn't a guilt trip. And this wasn't like, you know, trying to make somebody else happy. There's none of that happening here. What they wanted to participate. They wanted to be a part of someone else's life by what it was that they were contributing. Now, you know the Greek word for participation. You all do. Because that's where we get a word for our camp, koinonia. All right, that's the fellowship. So what this is saying is that if I write a check and I give it to you because, you know, you're running low, I am having fellowship with you. I put money in the offering. I'm being part of the work of God that's going on here at this church. It's the way of not being in the bleachers. It's a way of not being a spectator, but being a part of. They begged to participate. They begged to give. Wow, I'm not measuring up too good. They begged to give. Man, I come here, I was just like, I'm ready to absorb. I hope the message is good today. I need something. I hope the fellowship is good today. I need something. Oh, I need an encouraging word today. I'm feeling kind of bummed out. I need something. Yeah, these people, they're racing to church. Yeah, they'll sing the songs, or the worship was good, and they'll listen to the sermon and take a couple notes. But what they were eager to do was to give. Wow. I got a ways to go. They were eager to give. Now, note this last part here. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Oh, there's some good observations that we can collect from this verse. You know, if you don't know the Lord, we don't want your money. And maybe you're a visitor here today, or maybe you don't consider yourself a Christian. We don't want your money. Seriously. In fact, I won't even tell you where the offering box is, right? Because giving is really something that we want someone who's a believer to be participating in. That's something that we learn from this verse, from this phrase. They first gave themselves to the Lord. But the other thing that we learn from this verse, this phrase, is that they gave themselves to the Lord. I didn't have time to do it, and I probably do too many quirky, weird things anyway. But I wanted to make this huge, I was going to get a hula hoop and some green fabric with two handles on the end. And I was going to make this huge offering basket, right? And I was going to put it right here and stand in the middle of it and kind of pull it up around me, right? They first gave themselves to the Lord, right? I mean, and it's kind of dorky because I didn't actually do it, so you kind of just picture what it would look like if I did, right? They put themselves in the basket. They put themselves in there. Their whole body, right? They gave themselves to the Lord. And you're like, well, overflowing joy. You know, I'd like to look at these are people who they were under a pressure cooker of affliction, deep poverty. And they weren't like, well, I'd like to keep my membership. No, they didn't dabble. They put themselves in fully. Their whole self. And they wanted to be a part of, to participate in. Let me close with this little story about a guy. He's a Norwegian kid, 17 years old. The offering plate comes by and he dumps his whole wallet into the offering plate. His name was Peter Torgeson, a Norwegian named Peter Torgeson. Age 17, he was so stirred by a challenge to missionary giving that he opened his wallet and poured all his money into the offering. And then as an afterthought, he included a scrap of paper on which he wrote, Og mitt liv. He was Norwegian. And that means, and my life. Significantly, young Torgeson went on to lead a fruitful life as a missionary in China. I Googled the guy. There's all these kind of plaques that are made for him all throughout China. I don't know exactly who he was, but he was impactful because he gave his life completely to the Lord. They gave themselves to the Lord. How do you measure up? How do you measure up to the Macedonians? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of the Macedonian believers. Lord, for each one of us here, there is a rebuke of sorts. We don't want to be, Lord, I don't want to measure myself by myself. And I don't want to compare myself with myself. Lord, may your standard be the standard. And when you use other people, may I be convicted by that. Lord, no arm twisting, but just as each one had purposed in his heart. May you be glorified, Lord, even if I remain nameless, may you receive the glory. Help us, Lord, to use the grace of God, not in vain. In Jesus' worthy and precious name, amen. We'll take a break here for just a couple minutes while we get set up for the 5 minutes, while we get set up for the breaking of bread.